Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the office of the president. Good morning, everyone. Zach Carscutting coming to you live from North Carolina. What a blessed day we have today. Another day, beautiful day for us to stand on the wall and making sure that we are shining a light to the nations and in our everyday lives. And today I want to continue on some of the topics we've been talking about earlier this week, and really want to end and focus in on some things that kind of hit the back burner, but also at the same time are, I think, very important for us to understand. And I'll dive into that, and it's involving around the whole climate change issue, because that's really a lot of why certain decisions are being made right now are on policy stances or ideological stances towards climate change and the concerns false narratives that are around these so-called concerns. And I posted something about what Rick Joyner had talked about on October 31st of a sermon series he did on foundations, and one of those being climate change. And he goes through scripturally and shows what scripture says on some of that. So, but first, we want to continue talking about some of these economic proposals here by this current administration. And the reason we want to focus on this is because some analysis has started to come out on what this Build Back Better plan, the infrastructure, reconciliation, what it all does. And so we want to, in our prayer and understanding of what is happening, rather than just be mad to be mad for whatever the case may be, but really understand, okay, when we're praying and when we're discussing this with whether it be fellow believers, non-believers, anybody, because even within the church, you have a whole host of different economic worldviews, and not just a biblical moral worldview, but an economic worldview. A lot of this is not discussed, not talked about, because what I'm seeing and what I'm interacting with is seeing people who I have come to know through South Florida who do not understand the basics of economics. And are in agreement with a lot of this Babylonian, USSR, socialist, communist, Chinese worldview, where you allow the government, you allow Caesar to take over, you come into agreement and you allow them to walk with you cradle to grave within your economic life. And that is not an economic principle that has worked ever. And will ever work, and I challenge anyone to prove me wrong, because throughout history, throughout studying, it's hard pressed to find anywhere where it has worked. Now, I know a lot of you may agree with that, may not, but some may not. But at the end of the day, a lot of this stuff is because of economic illiteracy is the best way to put it. And it's from every walk of life that it happens. Some of the brightest minds still don't understand it. And because it can be challenging at first until you grasp a hold of it. But I want to first talk about this. So analysis has been done from a group called the Tax Foundation, which showed the current $1.7 trillion proposal by the House that it sits before the House. This is the reconciliation bill that Joe Manchin is standing up against. It has been lowered down to $1.75 trillion, the analysis done showed that if this bill were to be passed, the U.S. average tax rate would enter into the highest in the world. And the top tax rate would reach 57.4%, which tops Japan's 55.9%, Denmark as well, whereas currently we sit at 42.9%. So that's a 13% hike, almost 15%, 14% hike. 15%, it's a 14% hike, almost a 15% hike, excuse me. And so this is where the analysis on this stuff is starting to come through. What is also interesting, well, is that they say, well, this is a top tax rate. No need to worry about that. Well, when you look at states like Wyoming, Washington, Texas, who have some of the current lowest tax rates in the nation, the levies and taxes and fees implemented on those states by the federal government would increase the top tax rate to 51%. And one thing to understand here is the plan, if were to go into place, would not take effect until 2026. So there's some time if this were to go into place for, say, a new president to chop it off, to prevent it. We'll see. One interesting point is that in states where taxes are already extremely high, some in the 60%, is New York, California, New Jersey would make them go even higher. In New York, 66%, 66.2%, California, 64.7%, and 63.2% in New Jersey, respectively. That means that 2/3 of your income goes to taxes, federal, state, and local. You're working just to pay taxes, and you wonder why people are leaving these areas in droves. Is because of policies like this. Now, people need to be awakened to the type of policies that they're voting for and not vote for them in the new places that they go to. There's rumors that Nancy Pelosi is looking at buying a house and retiring in Florida because of the no income tax that she would have be able to pay if she retired there. Whether that's true or not, I have yet to see receipts on that, meaning I have yet to see proof and actual facts of that. It's all just rumors and hearsay. But if that were true, that would be very interesting. Running from the policies that she advocated for and literally put into place. But I digress. Now, with part of this bill that is before the House, there, if you have been following along with this, there is a group of five so-called moderate Democrats who have put a letter to Nancy Pelosi saying, we will not vote for this unless a CBO report score is done on this bill. Now, this bill, this article from the Epoch Times talks about the reasons for the CBO and Nancy Pelosi's stance, et cetera, et cetera. But the key point here is to point out is the response from CBO's director, Dr. Philip Swagel, who indicated that it's going to take some time for the CBO to get to this. And as part of the negotiation within Democrats, because Republicans are either unwilling or unable to be able to discuss this with Democrats and the president, because they have pushed Republicans out of this. Joe Manchin is basically the lone person standing up in the Senate side. And then you have these five House Democrats who are saying, okay, look, we want to see what the CBO says. And in the past, Nancy Pelosi did the exact same thing. She wanted on bills from led by Republicans, she wanted a CBO analysis, but now she wants to circumvent that because of the progressive wing. And the issue here is that five moderate Democrats and Nancy Pelosi have agreed till Friday is the quote-unquote deadline that they want to pass this and to allow the CBO to push this forward. I said this before, and I'm going to continue to say this. The analysis on a 500-page bill, it would take, if you were to do it legitimately right, would take probably about 2 to 3 months. Then the debate on that would take about another 2 to 3 months for people to actually look through the CBO report and the bill. So you're looking at 6 months of due to the amount, quantity amount solely within this bill. If you've seen pictures out there, I mean, it's stacked from – If like you think of the screen from the bottom of the screen, probably about 3/4 of the way through of just papers. And it's litigious. I mean, it's wordy of things that are in this bill. But the CBO director says the Congressional Budget Office is in the process of preparing a cost estimate for current version of H.R. 5378, i.e. the Build Back Better Act. He defined the delay in processing the scores in, because taking time, that the analysis of this bill's many provisions is complicated because there's every word line they read, they're finding new stuff in it. And the CBO will provide a cost estimate for the entire bill as soon as practicable. Meaning, look, you can't rush this. This takes time. Like, we're going to go as fast as we can, but at the end of the day, this is going to take time. He says, we anticipate releasing estimates for individual titles of the bill as we complete them, some of which will be released this week. Other estimates will take longer, particularly for provisions in some titles that interact with those in other titles. While we determine a release date for the cost estimate for the entire bill, we will provide advance notice. So we're seeing here that the CBO itself says, look, this is going to take time. When you look at this title and this portion, you add it all together, it's going to take time. And a lot of this, if you go back and look at history and you see the analysis done by the CBO, a lot of times it's fractions, pennies on the dollar from what was initially intended or put in the bill because there's always provisions to add in or to extend. So it adds on and continues to add on, which is why we're sitting here with $28 trillion in national debt, almost 29, 30. You're going higher if you go for these bills. So I point this stuff out because we have to understand the realities of what this is. And this goes along with that dream that we released about this being the Bernie Sanders agenda and how this will cripple the next 3 to 4 generations. This is why we want to stand up and be aware of these issues. Now, one thing, and I want to give a prayer directive here, is that there's the whole issue now coming out about paying illegal immigrants because their feelings got hurt, basically. $450,000 because they got separated from their families, even though most of them did not come with their families. But that's a separate issue during the Trump administration. And a group of Democrats have impeded a vote from occurring on a bill that would prohibit Merrick Garland, U.S. Attorney General, from paying these taxpayers if they were to sue the United States federal government. Now, the reason I want to point this out is because Democrats and Republicans alike are completely divided right now and completely ignoring the will of the people to some degree. And what we want to do is we want to repent for the politicians who are not seeking the welfare of this nation. Look, I understand we want to help people. We have a giving heart as Americans. But at the end of the day, these people broke laws, plain and simple. Now, we can still help them and want them to be as believers, want them to be saved, healed, delivered, to go back to their nation and to restore their nation to the purpose that God has for that nation and their people. And so we want to repent. Repent for politicians who do not seek the welfare of this nation, which is in line with biblical principles outlined in Jeremiah 29 and 1 Timothy as well, and intercede for both political parties' leaders to stand up against this spending agenda, Bernie Sanders spending agenda, socialist, communist, whatever you want to call it, anti-Christ spending agenda that is trying to be pushed before them. And realize right now, these last few months before the new Congress is put into play, and even going into the midterms, they're going to push for this hard because they know what's coming down the road if they continue to go down this path of dividing this nation, of what is coming down the pipeline of 2022. So we want to continue to pray right now for what is happening right now. You can look towards the future and have some hope in that, but right now we need to pray that they have a backbone to stand against this and to seek the welfare of this nation, as biblical principles outlines for us to do. Okay. So I want to play a clip that is very interesting. And if you saw yesterday, we posted two sermons from Rick Joyner from October 31st. So we talked about this a little bit on Monday's noon prayer about a believer's response towards climate change and an understanding of it once analysis has been done, which Rick Joyner has done. And he was on a documentary, I believe by Showtime, I forget the name of it. But he basically sat down with a lot of climate change activists and really befriended them, got to know them, and had an open mind about the idea of climate change. Now, he came out of it realizing that pretty much everything's a hoax as far as the political agenda behind it. And he wrote a book about it. Actually, let me find that book. It's called Living. It's on Morningstar's website. It's on Amazon. Let me find a link. I had it here earlier. But I want to play a clip first while I look for this. Living Dangerously by Rick Joyner. Let me actually show this. I'll share the link to this as well. It's this book here, Living Dangerously, where he talks about how many of the ultimate issues that mankind is now facing are being drawn at the same crossroad around the issue of climate change. And even in the little sermon he did there, talks about how in scripture, God, when he talks about righteousness and judgment and the cry for the people is to heal the land. Talks about restoring the land, taking care of the land. We go back to Genesis, coming out of the garden, take dominion over the land, to toil the land. A lot of it is. And sometimes people, because of the way things are done, some of the things that are said via climate activists, they tend to push it off. And there is a portion of what they're saying that is true. And he talks about in the sermon how they, in the past, have saved rivers in the United States because of pollution, because businesses do overstep their bounds sometimes. While the benefit of a free market society and capitalism is the fact that you have the ability to create wealth, there is also the negative, which tends to be ignored sometimes from those who tend to be pro-capitalist, of the downfalls and the neglect from companies who in the past have polluted airways and waterways. But back to my point here is probably seen this, but I want to show this as well. The Biden nominee for the comptroller of currency, Saleh Omnivara, who is a avowed Marxist socialist who studied at the University of Moscow and is hiding her thesis, has come out and said that she wants to bankrupt gas and oil companies in order to tackle climate change. And I want to play this just so we're very clear that I'm not just making this up.
For certain troubled industries and firms that are in transitioning. And here what I'm thinking about is primarily coal industry and oil and gas industry. A lot of the smaller players in that industry are going to probably go bankrupt in short order. At least we want them to go bankrupt if we want to tackle climate change, right?
So the only way to tackle climate change is to bankrupt these players who are in the oil and gas and coal industry. Now, Rick Joyner talks about how a lot of the claims from climate activists who are saying we don't need CO2 produced into the air, about how Rick Joyner says, if you look at science and the reality of the truth is that plants survive and thrive off of CO2. So a portion of it is good. But the interesting thing here is it's basically the Green New Deal. And I talked about that yesterday, and here's proof of it now. Also, you have this current administration coming out and agreeing with this whole COP climate change manifesto, one world order, whatever you want to call it, the Uniting Age Climate Agenda. And John Kerry came out and declared an agreement with that the U.S. would not have any coal by, he says, 2030, but in reality, the pledge is till 2040. And the more accurate deadline that he's saying and others are saying is 2035. But one caveat, which is very, very interesting, is that you have major players in the auto industry who have said no to going forward with this. And there is a little bit of a backstory behind this, in that you have some of the world's biggest automakers, including Nissan, Renault, Toyota, Volkswagen, have not signed this pledge from the UN climate change thing, whatever it is. And you have other major players like Ford, General Motors, Jaguar, Land Rover, Mercedes-Benz, and Volvo cars who have agreed to it. But what's interesting here is you have Volkswagen, a German company, who, like Mercedes-Benz, is a German company, saying no. Toyota, on the other hand, is Japanese. And most Japanese automakers are not going forward with this, and really Asian, because they realize, and this is specifically for Japan, is the reason Japan is not going forward with it is because the nation's economists and even car companies have looked at the long-term effects. See, Japan is one of those countries that will look long-term at what is what would actually happen if you actually go through with something, which is why their cars, Toyota Lexus cars, are some of the best cars in the world, because they actually test them. They do proper safety protocols, procedures. But I'm not here to get into that. My point to say this about the Japanese people is that they take the time to do things right. They care about quality over quantity. And eventually, because of the quality, they are able to produce quantity, which allows them to be able to succeed in the long term. Now, with that being said, they took that same mindset and looked towards this whole climate change, electronic cars, and et cetera, et cetera. And they looked at their nation specifically, is because they are an island nation. They looked at if they were to go to electronic vehicles on the island of Japan, it would be cost prohibitive and just climate prohibitive. It would not benefit them in any way. The cost far outweighs the means of any benefit of actually going towards electronic cars. And so Toyota, which is why you see Toyota and other Japanese car makers not have any electronic vehicles, hardly. Because they, as a nation, said, no, we're not going forward with this because it doesn't make sense for our nation. Now, will that hurt them on a global scale, as you see these 40-plus countries, the United States being one of them, agreeing with this and going forward with this agenda? Possibly. But maybe their European and American car makers, they might shift towards that. We'll see. But as far as Japanese, Toyota's not going to agree with this because it doesn't make sense for their home nation and in general in the long term, because they looked at the cost effectiveness, the realities of this, and said no. So I point that out on a car manufacturer scale, because when we go back to what Rick Joyner talked about, he said he went in and had a completely wrong view of these people who were climate activists. Is when you go back and you look at scripture, as God talked about it here before, is God cares about the land. God cares about healing the land, taking care of the land. And sometimes in the past, it hasn't been done in America specifically. Can't speak for other nations, even though there are stories of Volkswagen not caring, et cetera. But that's not my point. My point is this, is to say, look, we need to repent for letting our anger towards some of the craziness that they do have affect us and not allow us to be able to understand where they're coming from, because they do care about the land. They have a heart for the land, and God loves them just as much as he loves us. And so, yes, some of the things they do and say and believe for and pushing for are crazy and will ultimately hurt this nation and society in general in the long run if we're just allowed to go forward with it. But there is a smidgen of truth behind what they're saying. Now, as far as the nth degree of it, no. And Rick Joyner points it out in his book, talks about that, and some of the sermon he talks about. Because a lot of the things that are advocated for and pushed for are because of political agendas and et cetera and stuff like that. Well aware of that. So we need to repent for our anger on that and really intercede for proper protocols to be implemented in this nation via politics and everyday life. Because at the end of the day, this is the dry. And the reason I play that clip from the Biden nominee for currency and comptroller of the currency is because this is what is driving this current administration. This is what is driving AOC and the progressives. This is what is driving Bernie Sanders, whether they believe it or not. I'm not here to debate that. They understand that this is an issue that you can rally people up because it is a cause for concern. There are some legitimacies behind it. And the reality is that we don't just need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Is let's look at the facts, let's differentiate, and let's stand on the biblical principles of healing this land, taking responsibility for where we haven't, and repent and move forward in a way that, as a nation together, united, can allow a cleaning and a healing of the land, with also out destroying the nation's economy and the welfare of this nation. And that goes along with the Jeremiah 29:7 scripture principle there. So I want to close with that and understand this is the benefit of all this craziness that is happening right now is that you and I and everyone else in the world is seeing everything for what it is. Because when you go back and you look at even the Al Gore predictions and the predictions from pretty much every climate activist, the world's going to end in 12 years, 10 years, 8 years. It changes every other week. They're wrong. Just as people who try to predict the end of the world with a biblical perspective, is God says, you do not know the day nor the hour when I will return. So we want to make people aware and pray that they become aware through all of this and see this stuff for what it really is. And the reality is, at this moment, everybody's prophesying it, scripture prophesies it, says it clearly, is that God is making it known in this nation and in the world that He is the sovereign God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And with all of this, if this is what it takes, much worse things had to happen to Israel for them to realize this, to get back to that point, and a lot of it is, you see played out in scripture. And so take hope and faith in that, is that through it all, there's a purpose behind it. Ultimately, for people to know that God is the sovereign God, creator of the universe. And that's our prayer here. That's our point of staying focused on the issues, diving into the news. Look, sometimes, you know, you hear a lot of pastors say, you know, I read the news, and it gets me distracted. Whatever the reason why, I don't know. And why I have a grace to go through this and not get super emotional. I scratch my head and wonder why as well. I think it's just something God's graced me with. But also at the same time, there are weeds you have to go through emotionally. And there are some subjects I don't talk about because I know I will emotionally get off point and off base and lose my redemptive purpose for praying and interceding for God's will for this nation. But at the end of the day, we're here to stand on the wall, to pray for this nation to reach back to its destiny of being a nation that is one who spreads the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. And so that's where we stand. That's where we're in today. Don't forget, we have noon prayer today, our healing and deliverance service tonight. And I'll be back again tomorrow as well. And I will post the links for all these articles, especially the video, in the show notes for those who listen via podcast and in the comment section for those who listen on replay and live on Facebook. So with that, I bless you guys. Have a great rest of your day, and I will see you tomorrow.